to ask you to turn to Jude. turn to Jude. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. One book before Revelation, of course. I'm going to start reading at verse 3 again. It's hard to resist reading this whole book every time. It's such a great little letter, so much power in it. Actually, I'm going to start at verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality, and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain, and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are blemishes on your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, looking after themselves. Waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life.'" Thus far the Lord's word. Please be seated. So Jude mentions a few times in this letter, beloved, beloved ones. Not only that he loved them, as he did, he was had a pastoral heart, obviously, he loved them, but they were beloved in God the Father. He knew that they were loved by God, and therefore he loved them also. It's great encouragement to him then to warn them. He wanted to write to them about their common salvation, say we know we're all loved by God and what a wonderful thing that is, and encourage each other in that. But he said, I had to do something else. I had to urge you to contend for the faith. I had to warn you about some of the false teachers, about some of the apostates. Remember what an apostate is. It's someone who's turned away from the faith. They had some knowledge of Christianity and yet turned away from that knowledge of it. Sometimes it's people openly and consciously turning away, growing up as a Christian and knowing they're a Christian and then saying, I'm no longer a Christian. I don't believe that anymore. I believe in Buddhism. I believe in Hinduism. I believe in some other false religion. Sometimes it's people still calling themselves Christians but have turned away from the central doctrines of the faith. They don't believe Jesus was born of a virgin. They don't believe the Bible's the inerrant word of God. They don't believe that you're saved by faith in Christ alone. And they may still call themselves Christians, but they really don't believe what the Bible says Christianity is. Or they may say they're a Christian and believe some of these doctrines, but practice those things that are contrary to the Word of God, are contrary to the actions of those who are truly saved people. Like you look at some of the lists in 1 Corinthians 6, if you're given to these kinds of sins, whether you know you're characterized by drunkenness or adultery or lying or stealing, etc., then you're not really a Christian. You're not part of, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So sometimes there are people who are apostates who have turned away from the doctrine of the Christian faith and those who have turned away from the practice of the Christian faith. And Jude is warning his readers about that. He's warning them and helping them to know how to react to the apostates. That's what 17 through 19, I think, deals with. You must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. So he's beginning to prepare them to react to them. He's been warning about them for the letter so far, and now he's beginning to prepare them. Okay, this is how you react. This is how you deal with them. And so I want to look at three things with you in this passage. First of all, he urges us to remember the apostles' warnings about the apostates. Remember the apostles' warnings. Secondly, remember what apostates do. Remember what they do. It helps you recognize them. And then thirdly, remember what apostates lack. Remember what they lack. Remember what they don't have. So remember the apostles' warnings about apostates. How should we react to there being apostasy, to those falling away from the faith, saying, I don't believe Christianity anymore. It's just not true. I've come to the realization it can't be true. And more people seem to be turning away from the faith at different times. And it can be discouraging. Should we panic? No. Should we be afraid? No. We ought to be careful, certainly, but we don't need to be fearful. We need to trust in God. We need to also not be shocked. This is what Jesus and the apostles said would happen. Talked about this briefly last week. Sometimes those who fall away from the faith announce their doubts and their supposed proofs that Christianity cannot be possibly true for anyone who is a thinking, rational, reasonable human being. As if, of course you ought to agree with me now that I've turned away from the Christian faith. Carl Truman wrote an article several years ago. He's a theologian and pastor who taught at Westminster Seminary. He teaches currently at Grove City College. He says, I've read dozens of works that tell me it's no longer possible to believe in the historical Adam, or that Moses wrote the Pentateuch, or that Christ is predicted in the Old Testament, or to believe in the incarnation and the resurrection and biblical sexual ethics, to believe in hell. And if I do believe in any of these things, I'm acting irrationally and have engaged in a desperate but hopeless quest for certainty. His response to them is, I'm sorry that you have doubts. I'm sorry that you're, that maybe you grew up in a hypocritical church, as some might have, and that's part of why they turned away from the faith. I'm sorry that you no longer believe the simple faith that you were once taught. I'm sorry that the Bible doesn't make sense to you anymore. But the fact that you struggle with doubts does not mean that those who do not struggle are therefore irrational or foolish. It does not mean that they are simply weak-minded or in denial. Nor, more importantly, that the mere fact that you have doubts, that doesn't mean that those doubts are necessarily legitimate. Just because you have those doubts doesn't mean that they're you know, that they can't be easily refuted. And indeed, entire books have been written refuting some of the various doubts that have been brought up in the last 100 years or 200 years or 1,000 years concerning the Christian faith. The problem is that oftentimes these apostates won't read those. They won't read the defenses of the Christian faith. And instead, they are led astray by maybe one of these false teachers. And he concludes his article, "Doubting on your part does not constitute a crisis of faith on mine." So just because somebody is doubting doesn't mean you have to join them in that doubt. Just because they've turned away from the faith doesn't mean you have to say, well, oh, I ought to question everything I believe now. No, it's very sad that that person has turned away, and we ought to pray for them. And if something they said has raised a doubt in our minds, then we ought to study that out. We ought to look at what the Bible says. We ought to look at a defense of the truth and wisdom of the Scriptures on that issue. One big help to us is to remember, as Jude would say, remember what His Word says. Remember that God has warned about this ahead of time, first of all. God warned that there would be apostates. God warned that there would be a large falling away before the end comes as well. Whether we're in that time at this point or not, it's hard to say. It seems like we are in America, but that may not be the case worldwide in Christianity. But God has predicted ahead of time, and the apostles warned us ahead of time. That's what Jude's telling them. Remember those warnings. Remember the preaching you heard from the apostles. That was part of their preaching. Hey, there's going to be false teachers that come in among you. Watch out for them. Be warned about them. The fact that God has predicted it should help us not be surprised by it, as I was saying to the children. But to remember what His Word says, we have to know it. We have to know it well. We have to study it often and intently. If you have trouble reading the Bible very much, listen to the Bible on tape. Or listen, if you have trouble reading sermons or reading books about the Bible, listen to sermons. Listen to podcasts. Listen to things that explain the Word of God better to you. We need to know the Word of God well, not only in this area, but every area of life. Every area in which we may be struggling, part of what we need to do, whether you're struggling with anxiety, with lust, with some sin, with doubts, remember what the Word of God says. Remember, in this case, the predictions of the apostles concerning the last times, but that applies to a lot of other areas, doesn't it? We read in 2 Timothy 3:16 in our responsive reading how the Word of God is sufficient to make us complete, that it teaches us, that it corrects us, that it rebukes us, that it trains us in righteousness. It has a lot of benefit for us that we need to make good use of. So these warnings, well, Jesus Himself warned about the last times, as did the apostles who were with Him. When He says here, apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's excluding Himself from that category. That's why one of the reasons why we know it's Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, not one of the Judes who is called directly by Christ. The apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, those called like Peter, John, James, like Paul, who had the Lord Jesus call him directly, appearing to him. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. Those are the apostles he's referring to. I want to read just a couple of those passages that refer to, or that Jude is referring to. In Acts chapter 20 is one of them. Paul was warning the Ephesian elders. He says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert." Be alert. Watch out for these things. Be aware that these things are coming. Don't be surprised. We are, as elders, we're not to be surprised if there are men in the PCA that start teaching things that are terrible error and heresy. We should not be surprised when we see in the surrounding evangelical churches when sometimes things that are terrible error are being taught, when people maybe cave to the culture and start teaching things that are contrary to the Word of God. It should not surprise us. It doesn't mean we don't try to do something about it. We should do all we can against it. That's part of the forewarning, the reason for the forewarning. We're not to be surprised by these things. 2 Timothy, also written by the Apostle Paul, by God's inspiration, warned about the terrible times in the last days. I won't reread that. 1 John, the Apostle John wrote to them, and I think we read this in response to reading a couple weeks ago. He says, "Children, it is the last hour." This is 1 John 2:18. "It is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us." That there are those who have separated themselves from the faith. And eventually, they actually left the fellowship of the faith, as often happens. And then in 2 John, he gives another helpful warning. 2 John verse 7, "Many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist." If somebody denies that Jesus is coming again, you can be sure that they're not really a Christian and that they're a false teacher. "Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." So are they abiding in the teaching of Christ? Are they abiding in the teaching of the Word of God? They're inventing new things. If they're inventing new interpretations that have been acknowledged by no one in the history of the church, chances are very good it's heresy, that it's something that is a false teaching, false interpretation. So we will hear these different arguments of the apostates. One of the ways that we react, or ought to react, as I've said, is to not be surprised. But another way to react is to try to refute what they're saying. Now, you may not be able to have a conversation with that person. I know I've had the experience sometimes of someone has written something and I can't really respond to them, don't have the time to, or it's been in a conversation, I don't have the opportunity to have a future conversation with them. But I'll study out what they said and what a proper biblical response to them would be. That helps me. That helps me internally. How we react internally is important so that we're not led astray. But it may also help us in the future then to better respond to someone else. So secondly, we've talked about what remember the apostles' warnings. Remember what the apostates do. And here's another one of the apostles' warnings that Jude is quoting. He's quoting 2 Peter. He probably wrote after Peter wrote. And some people actually even think that he might have been Peter's scribe for this second letter. Don't know one way or another on that. But 2 Peter chapter 3, listen to the similarity of this. "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." There's that reminding you. Remember, keep bringing these things to your mind. "That you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires." That's what Jude is quoting. Scoffers will come. What do the apostates do? They scoff. They mock. They try to ridicule the Word of God. Here in Peter, what they're mocking is, they will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, from the beginning of creation, all things are continuing as they were. But they deliberately overlooked this fact." And then he goes on and talks about how God destroyed the world with the flood. So the mockers that Peter was referring to are those that seem to be denying any supernatural intervention of God in human history, denying a former judgment, denying that Jesus will ever come back, and denying that there will be a second coming and a judgment to follow. Like today's secular humanists who mock all religions, they mock any supernatural intervention of God. Whereas Jude seems to be applying that mocking a little bit differently. "They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit." They were claiming to have dreams that led them to say things. They were infatuated with angels that they were misrepresenting in many ways as well. So they had some acknowledgement of the spiritual. They might be more like those who would say today, I'm spiritual but not religious. I don't follow any particular creed. I don't necessarily, the Bible's a good holy book, but there's other good holy books as well that we can benefit from. And just, God's going to accept you regardless of what religion you might come from. You're just supposed to be, spiritual. And imagine that they will go to heaven on that basis. And those seem to be the ones that Jude is dealing with. But in both categories, they were given over to sin, to immorality. And those that Peter's writing to, they hoped there wouldn't be a future judgment because they wanted to do what they wanted to do. And those in Jude's day, it was a similar sort of thing, that they wanted to practice their immorality. They wanted to pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. They denied the exclusive claims of Christ that he is Lord, that there is no other Lord. The knee must be bowed to him alone as Master of our lives. His commands are to be followed. When he commands us to do something, we are to do it. We have failed, we are to repent and ask his forgiveness. We are to trust in Jesus alone for salvation and what he has done on the cross and rising again from the dead. They were denying that, those apostates that Jude is helping his readers to deal with. And they were engaged in their own sin. So when we hear about those who are, sneering because you believe in creation, as one preacher said, or if they say that divorce is a great liberator of women in the past 100 years, even though we can see the damage that's been done to children of divorce and so forth, as they say the sexual revolution is a wonderful thing and brings freedom to people, and we see all the harms of that, as they may refer to evangelical Christianity as they may demonize it and caricature it, and so forth. When we see those things happen, we ought not to be surprised. We ought to realize, okay, those are the things that Jesus said would happen, that there would be scoffers, that they would ridicule these things, and that they have usually ulterior motives in so doing. They don't want to bow the knee to Christ. They don't want to order their lives according to what the Bible teaches as to how they ought to live. And so those are often the motives that lead people then to scoff at the Christian faith. In addition to scoffing, they are following their own ungodly passions, Jude says. John MacArthur describes that as they are driven towards sinful self-satisfaction. What can I get out of life? What are my feelings telling me that are best for me? What feels best to me? What do I want? What are my goals for myself? As it said in verse 4, they turn the grace of God into sensuality. Verse 8, they defile the flesh, they reject authority. Verse 11, they resent those who please God, as Cain resented Abel. They crave money, as Balaam did. They crave power, as Korah did. They are blemishes on the love feast because they're seeking their own satisfaction. They cast up the foam of their own shame. They should be ashamed of their sin. They should be ashamed of their ungodly passions, and yet they are not. They throw them up as something that is good and beneficial, and then look down at and scoff at those who are pursuing biblical holiness or insist upon it as necessary for Christians. Worldly folks say that June is Pride Month. Pride by itself is sinful enough. That's the sin by which Satan was cast out of heaven. Pride and haughtiness are condemned several places in Scripture. Pride goeth before a fall. Of the 7 things that the Lord hates and despises, 2 of them are related to pride in Proverbs. We're to humble ourselves before the Lord, that he may lift us up. So even pride in things that are good is condemned in Scripture. How much more so then pride in things that God says are evil, an abomination. For those to have pride in such things is a direct affront to God. And to use a symbol, the rainbow, of what he ordained as a symbol of his having sent a judgment and saying, I will not send that same judgment again, but I will have mercy and long suffering, to cast that up as a symbol of our pride in our sin, and portraying the rainbow as symbolizing our pride in our sin. What a terrible, awful thing they are doing. They're shaking their fists at God, though they may not realize it. though they are blind perhaps to that. They scoff at the idea that God will judge. They are following their own sinful passions. These apostates also cause divisions. It is they who cause divisions, he says. It is these who cause divisions. There's often the accusation that those who are narrow-minded, who want to believe the Bible means what it says, who say that it condemns these sins and those sins, they're just narrow-minded. Don't they understand that this is just who we are? This is just what we must do. And they accuse faithful Christians of being narrow-minded and divisive. Jude is saying, no, it's they who are causing divisions. It's those who are pursuing their own worldly lusts who are causing divisions, those who are pursuing sin. Sometimes it's their lust for power. They want to get control of the church or the denomination so as to turn it aside to what is evil. Or they are simply bent on fulfilling their wicked desires, and Christians say, I can't support that. And so then they break fellowship with them because they won't support their sin. J. Vernon McGee, talking about some of the modernists, the liberals, theological liberals who took over he says they took over the churches, then accused the fundamentalists of dividing it. But the fundamentalists, were just holding on to the great creeds of the church on which the denomination was founded. And various denominations, as he's speaking about various of those. So they are the ones who are actually dividing the church, and then they call foul when those who want to hold to what we've said we would hold to are protesting and saying, no, you shouldn't teach that false doctrine. You shouldn't believe that false doctrine. You shouldn't support that sin. You shouldn't say that sin's not a big deal. That's not what the Bible says. And they'll accuse us of causing division. But those who are dividing the church in this way, these apostates, are clearly not being led by the Spirit. Ephesians 4:3 says to keep the unity of the Spirit. Their pursuit of their sin shows the lack of the Spirit. Their willingness to create those divisions shows the lack of the Spirit. They are fruitless trees, as it says in verse 12. They have the works of the flesh rather than the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They lack those things because they do not have the Spirit, and that's the third thing. What do these apostates lack? They don't have the Spirit. The end of verse 19. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. When this says worldly people, it's a word, psychikos, limited to the senses. It could be literally translated soulish. But when the Greeks spoke of the soul, they didn't mean what we mean by the soul. When we say soul in English, we talk about something that's, the psyche, psychological, that's where we get the word psychological from. We're more talking about our entire inner thought process. But in the Greek conception, soul was more, to quote a Greek lexicon, a principle of animal life which men have in common with brutes. Principle of animal life that men have in common with brutes. That's what was meant by psychikos. So that general instincts, the desires, the appetites, the sort of conscious, like a dog is sort of conscious, right? He has some idea of what he wants, but he just goes by what he wants. There's no higher spiritual, and that's what they would use the word spirit for, or pneumos. The spirit that is made in the image of God. We're all made in the image of God, but the Spirit especially reflects the image of God in terms of its reasoning ability, its ability to love, its ability to think, to communicate on an abstract level, and so forth. And that's, he says, they don't have the Holy Spirit. They're only operating according to their natural appetites, like verse 10 said in Jude. They're acting like unreasoning animals. They're only according to what their worldly desires are, their fleshly desires. That's how these apostates are acting. And think about that today. What people say, this is who I am. This desire I have is just who I am. I can't help it. What comes naturally is considered good. Why would anyone want them to suppress their natural desires and attractions, they would say. That's the worldly person. That's those earthly desires. The Christian life is not about that natural life, not about those natural earthly desires and bodily desires. The Christian life is about spirit-empowered transformation, beginning with being born again, being justified by God's grace, being given a new nature that now wants to do what God's law says, that now wants to please the Lord. Those, like these apostates, who are just pursuing the works of the flesh so that they don't have the Spirit of God. Otherwise, they would want to pursue the things of God, the things of the Spirit. Remember Jesus' warning in Matthew 7 about those false teachers who would say, Lord, haven't I done all these good things in your name? He says, away from me, I never knew you. Your life shows the fruit of someone who never knew me because of your sin, because you're embracing those things that are contrary to me. They're devoid of the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, it speaks of this in detail in terms of the necessity of the Holy Spirit's working in our hearts. Beginning at verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. These apostates are hostile to God. If people are hostile to God's will, to God's commandments, it shows they don't have the Spirit of God within them. It's hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. They did not have the Spirit of Christ. They did not want to obey his law. Therefore, they did not belong to him. They're outside of him. And there are people today who are that same way. One of the Puritans spoke of the expulsive power of new affections. The expulsive power of new affections. It just means that when you have new desires and loves that come into your heart, it pushes out the old desires. It's like an oak tree that holds on to its old dead leaves well into spring. And when do the leaves finally fall off? When the new growth happens and pushes them off so that they fall off the twig. That's a picture of the Christian life. When we come to God and have new life coursing through our branches, so to speak, when we're attached to the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ, it pushes off those old works, those old ways, those works of the flesh, those sins. These apostates don't have that. Those who are Christians do. What a comfort and encouragement that is. And he's going to talk more about that as he goes in Jude, talking about building themselves up in the most holy faith. Keep yourselves in the love of God. The more we abide in Christ, the more we push off those sins out of our lives. How we can be warned against apostates is that they don't do that. They don't have the Spirit working within them to cause them to want to do that. But lastly, let me bring this out. Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Unlike those apostates, if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, his Spirit is dwelling within you, giving you the ability and the privilege to call upon God as your Father, to call upon him Abba, a term of tenderness. The only hope for those who are mockers and apostates is to trust in the one who was mocked for their sakes. Our Lord Jesus Christ was mocked as he suffered upon the cross. He was crucified. He was beaten. He was whipped and all kinds of manner of suffering. He took all of our sins upon himself as well. It's because of him, it's because of our hope and our trust in him then that he gives us his Spirit. He pours out his Spirit into our hearts that we may call upon him. Make use of that great privilege. Call upon him for his help. Call upon him for his grace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage from Jude that helps us to know better how to react to those who deny the faith. May we react in being able to respond to some of them. May we be able to give a reason for the hope that is within us. May we study your word so that we're prepared to do that, so we are equipped for every good work like that. But may we also defend the faith in our hearts. May we contend for the faith, as it is the responsibility of all Christians to contend for the faith. And we fight against error to the point where we have, or to the ability that each of us have, and in the opportunities that each of us have. Give us wisdom that we may do it graciously and lovingly, but also give us wisdom that we may do it courageously and well. We pray that you would sustain us in trusting in you, that you would sustain us by your Spirit to live holy lives that are a testimony to your grace. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.